Of course, most, if not all of you, are aware of what the anniversary that we celebrate today. 60 years ago, on this very day, June the 6th, 1944, was a day that changed history for every single person that's sitting in this room. We call it D-Day, but it was the day that the Allied forces stormed the beaches of Normandy, France. And for maybe some of you that are young and don't remember what was going on in the world back in 1944, we were fighting World War II. The Germans had taken just about all of Europe, and Normandy was the door to Europe. It was the door that the Allies used, that they came through, so to speak. They marched into France through Europe, into Germany, right up to Berlin, and destroyed the Nazis. They were fighting a man that was devoted to destroying God's people. Of course, Adolf Hitler was that man's name. He was the leader of Germany, and that nation tortured and murdered millions of God's people, the Jews. When my daughter graduated from high school, we went to France, and we took a day, and we visited Normandy. And I got to walk the beaches where the soldiers landed. We went inside some of the German fortifications that were still there, the bunkers that they had built, and their machine gun nests. They still had some of the barbed wire strung that was strung that day. And the cemetery, and I don't know if you saw it, I don't even know if they televised it on television this morning, but if you saw the cemetery at Normandy, if you could go and stand there, you would just be overwhelmed. I mean, there are simple white crosses that mark the graves of the hundreds and thousands of men that gave their lives that day, who stormed the beaches of Normandy, who kicked open the door to Europe. But there are thousands and thousands of those simple white crosses. And each one of those crosses marked the grave of one who gave his life to fight tyranny. Each one of those crosses marked the grave of one who gave their life to preserve freedom and to preserve the way of life that we enjoy today and oftentimes take for granted the price that was paid for us to enjoy that freedom and the way of life that we do have today. World War II ended, I think it was a year or so after the landing at Normandy. And D-Day was really the beginning of Hitler's fall. And so World War II has been over for almost 60 years now. But today, June the 6th, 2004, we're still engaged in a war. And we're still fighting someone who is devoted to destroying God's people. It's not a man. It's an archangel who rebelled against his creator. It's an archangel who envied the position of God and tried to take God's position away from him. And you know, I'm talking about Satan. I'm talking about the devil. I'm talking about Lucifer. I don't care what you call him. He's got a lot of different names, but he's the prince of the power of the air, as described by the Bible. And he's the enemy that we are fighting against today as Christians. He's the enemy that we are engaged in war against. And this war won't end with the storming of a beach or the winning of a specific battle. This war will not end until this enemy is cast into the bottomless pit forever and ever and ever and ever. When the Allies stormed the beaches at Normandy, they didn't know the outcome. They had a plan, but it was a risky proposition. In fact, if you go back and you read some of the diaries of the generals that fought on June the 6th, 60 years ago, many of them estimated their chances at less than 50%. It was a risky proposition. Their victory was not assured. They could have just as easily been defeated. And if the Allies had lost at Normandy, the world would probably be a vastly different place than it is today. Well, I got some good news for you about the war that we're fighting in. I know the outcome. I know who's going to win. And I know who's going to lose. And I know who is going to be cast into the bottomless pit and be locked there for all eternity. And so on this anniversary of D-Day, I want to invite you to join this invasion force. And I'm going to preach on this subject, Storming the Gates of Hell. Storming the Gates of Hell. Our Commander-in-Chief has guaranteed us victory. He did that in those verses that Brother Chuck led us in reading a moment ago. He says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You say, just a minute, preacher, that was Jesus. Yeah, I know it was Jesus, but he was talking to the first pope. He was talking to Peter. And I got some news for you this morning. Peter wasn't the first pope. If he was the first pope, he didn't last very long. Because 5 verses later, in that very same chapter, Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because you don't savor the things of God." I don't think he was. How can a Baptist be a pope, Reg? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. And Peter was a Baptist. But Jesus wasn't talking to Peter when he says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He wasn't talking about the man, Peter. He was talking about the man, Peter's faith. He was talking about the faith that Peter had when he answered Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, as the spokesman for the disciples, rose up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You go back and you read that passage and others. Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, you're blessed. Because flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And you've made this confession. Some Bibles call it the great confession. You've made this confession because of the faith that you have in me. And that's what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about Peter the man. He was talking about Peter's faith. And it's that same kind of faith that you and I can have today that is the foundation for this church. It's that same kind of faith that Peter displayed when he answered Jesus' question that allows us to, just like the Allies did on June 6, 1944, storm the beaches of Normandy. It's that same faith that lets us go up against the gates of hell and storm them. And it's that same kind of faith that guarantees us the victory. You might ask this morning, "Well, Brother Darrell, how can we storm the gates of hell? How can we do that?" I want to give you 3 ways that we can do it this morning. Number one, we storm the gates of hell when we live our lives based on this book. When we live our lives based on the Bible, what we are doing is storming the gates of hell. You see, the Bible is the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21, the verse that was in the bulletin the past couple of weeks for us to memorize. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." This is not men's word. Yeah, I know men wrote it down, but it was dictated by a holy God. He used the Holy Spirit to tell Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the other 40-some writers of the Bible the exact words to pen. Some of them he had to tell twice. You go back and you read the story, the book, and you read the story in Jeremiah where the king got a hold of the book of Jeremiah and burned it in a fireplace. The only copy that existed, burned in a fireplace. And God said, "No problem. I'll not only rewrite that part of it again, I'll add some more to it." And Jeremiah had his servant Brooke write the whole book of Jeremiah the second time. This is not man's book. This is God's book. And this book, if you have enough faith like Peter did to say, "I'm going to believe that this book, the Bible, is the Word of God," then the Bible becomes a book like no other. Becomes a book like no other. You see, if this book really is the Word of God, and I believe with all my heart that it is, if it is the Word of God, then it becomes the most important book that we have. It becomes, like I've mentioned to you many times, our owner's manual, our instruction manual. Because this book tells us how everything works. And in most cases, why it works the way it does. I can open this book and I can find out how I should do everything in my life. And it comes from the one who created me. Not another man who has an opinion. Some of man's opinions are okay, but most of them are messed up. But I have a God who can tell me as fact how I ought to live in every area of my life. I tell every couple I marry, you ought to read the Bible, what it is to be a husband, what it is to be a wife. 200 verses in there for husbands, 400 verses in there for wives. Every verse tells us what we need to be. There's verses in there that tell us how to be a good parent. Verses in there that tell us what kind of child we should be, what kind of worker we should be, what kind of friend we should be, what kind of brother, sister we should be. And this book says, look, I don't care what area of life we're talking about, if you will follow this book, you'll be a success and you'll prosper. Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Stay in the book. And whatever you do will prosper. Joshua 1:8, this book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You notice both verses mention that. Meditate therein day and night, that you mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Come to me and tell me about a problem in an area of life. If you're a Christian, one of the things I'm going to ask is, how much time are you spending in the Bible? And are you living by what you see? We sing that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Donna Ray always picks it when we let her pick songs. That's one of her, yours is What a Friend We Have in Jesus. That's the one I'm thinking about, because I was thinking about one of your favorites, 328. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs and bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And how many problems do we suffer in our lives because we don't take advantage of the instructions that are in this book? Tell you this morning, the person we're fighting against hates the Bible. Satan hates the Word of God. He attacked it in the Garden of Eden. He attacks it today. He uses the same line, yea, hath God said. That's what he spoke to Eve, and that's what he speaks to people today. God didn't really mean that. A loving God wouldn't do that. That's certainly not what God meant when he said that. It's the same argument that he's using today. It's the same argument that he used with Eve. The same argument that he uses with people today. And so we take things out of the Bible. We rearrange things in the Bible. We change words in the Bible to make it fit more with what we think God meant, instead of just leaving it alone and let God say what he meant in the first place. We'll storm the gates of hell when by faith we say, the Bible is the Word of God. I'm going to stake my life on what it says. I'm going to order my life and by the principles and by the teachings that are in this book. My priorities, my decisions, my likes and my dislikes, what I do is going to be determined by what I read in this book. I want to tell you what, that'll make Satan really mad. That'll get him upset. He'll be knocking on your door. He'll be knocking on your window. But if you want to storm the gates of hell, then you live your life based on the fact that this book is the Word of God. Number two, we storm the gates of hell when we become an active part of Christ Church. Sort of goes along with the Sunday school lesson that we talked about this morning, and I'm going to mention some of the things that I mentioned in open assembly this morning. I believe every Christian ought to pray and keep praying and asking God this prayer. What church do you want me to be a part of? What church do you want me to be a part of? And when God answers that prayer, then I believe you ought to go to that church, you ought to join, and you ought to be an active participant in that church. You see, the church is not a building. Church is a called out assembly. It's you and me. It's the people. We can meet out in a tent and be just as much of a church as we are this morning meeting in this building. It's the body of Christ. The Bible calls us the body of Christ. And as we were mentioning in the Sunday school, the Bible uses the body, the human body, to help us picture what a church should be. Just like the body has different parts, so the church has different parts. And I was thinking, I was thinking earlier this week, can you imagine what shape our bodies would be in if some of the parts of our bodies acted like we do when it comes to being active in church? Let me tell you what I'm talking about. What if there were parts of your body, and you just picture it in your mind, whatever part you want, your heart, your lungs, your brain. I mean, you can just picture it in your body. What if some parts of your body says, hey, I'm only going to work 2 days a year, Christmas and Easter. I will work hard those 2 days of the year, but the rest of the time, you're on your own. Now, for some parts of your body, some parts of your body, that might be okay. And some parts of your body may only be working 2 days a week or 2 days a year. I don't know. But if there were certain parts of our body that took that position, hey, I'm only going to work Easter and I'm only going to work Christmas, most of us would be in pretty bad shape. Huh? What if parts of our body says, well, you know, twice a year, I guess I could do better than that. I'll work one time a week. Between 11 and 12 on Sunday morning, I'll give you my very best. I'll be there. Now, you might, if that's your appendix, you might be able to get away with that. But if that's your heart, you'd be dead. If that's your lungs, you'd be dead. If that's your brain, well, I won't say anything, but some parts of our, every single person, I hope God has led you to this church. I hope you obeyed His will when you became a part of this congregation. And we will storm the gates of hell when we as a church, and not the building, but us, become an active part of this congregation, become an active part of this body of Christ. And if parts of our body said, hey, I'm only going to work one time a week, we'd be in tough shape. Or what if the eye said to the nose, you know, you really offended me by picking up that odor a few minutes ago. I think I'm not going to work for a while. Or if the, yeah, isn't it silly, Brother Earl? I mean, can you just imagine? What if the ear said to the foot, I didn't like where you took us last night. I'm going to go on strike. I ain't going to work for a week. We could none of us survive. We could none of us survive. I passed a church sign yesterday. They are closing down their evening services for the summer. They're just closing. They're not meeting on Sunday night anymore. So they're only meeting on Sunday morning. I don't know if they meet on Wednesday night or not. It wasn't on their sign. What if parts of our body said, hey, it's June. I'll see you in September. We'd all be in the hospital. They'd have to put a respirator on us or a heart machine to keep us going for the next 3 months until parts of our body decided it was, you know, time to go back to work. And I know I'm being a little silly in these examples, but I'll tell you what, Satan hates the church. Satan would like nothing more than to destroy the church. And Satan's sneaky the way he attacks. He doesn't attack for the most part from the outside. He attacks from the inside. He gets us to be apathetic about what goes on. And an apathetic church will not storm the gates of hell. But a church that's alive, has everybody showing up, doing their part, is a church that Satan worries about. Number three, we storm the gates of hell when we tell somebody about Jesus. Hey, that's why we're here. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Satan wants everybody to go to hell. And when we go out and we tell people about Jesus, we storm the gates of hell and kick them open, just like the Allies did in Normandy 60 years ago today. We kick the door open. Let's go out and tell people they're sinners. Let's go out and tell people there's a price for that sin, and that price is separation from God. Let's remind them there's only two destinations for eternity. There's heaven, God's house, and there's hell, the place that was prepared for Satan and his demons. And because we're all sinners, we all deserve hell. But Jesus came and paid the price for our sin. In the book of Isaiah, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, the price of our peace with God, the paid punishment so that we could have peace with God. He paid that price. And with his stripes, we are healed. And if we receive him, we can become a child of God. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, you're headed for hell. There is no alternative. There is no purgatory where you can go and rest for a while and somebody pray or pay your way out. Sorry, it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. If you are here this morning and you have never made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins, you are on your way to hell. And this morning, I would ask you, with the faith that God has given to every single person, believe this book and trust Jesus. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. It's not good works, not church membership, not anything else that you can do, not of works, lest any man should boast. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, I invite you to do it this morning. Now, if you're here this morning, and most of us are, we're Christians, we've made that decision to receive Jesus. You want to kick the gates of hell open? Then go out and tell somebody about him. Go out and tell somebody how you got saved. Go out and tell somebody that they're a sinner, and the only hope they have for heaven is Jesus Christ. Psalm 126, verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. 60 years ago, at a terrible price in terms of the number of lives that were lost, the Allies stormed the beaches of Normandy. They kicked open the door to Europe, and eventually they put down the destroyer of God's people. This morning, I invite you to storm the gates of hell. Kick them open. Put down the eternal destroyer. I've just given you three ways you can do that this morning. There's many, many more. You believe this book is the Word of God and base your life on it. You become an active part of His church. And you tell somebody about Jesus. Satan won't like any of it. Won't like any of it. I like what Billy Sunday said. I've quoted this before. He said, when I get so old that I don't have a fist where I can beat Satan, And when I get so old where my feet don't work that I can't kick them. And when I get so old, all my teeth fall out and I can't bite them anymore. Then he says, I'm going to gum them for all I'm worth. And I'll tell you what. I know we ought to serve God because the Bible tells us to. I know we ought to serve God because it's right. I know we ought to serve God out of a sense of gratitude for all that he's done for us. But I tell you what another powerful motivation ought to be for us to serve God, and that's just to beat the devil. Just to beat him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the instruction that comes from this book. I pray this morning, if there's somebody here that's never made the decision to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray this morning you'd help them see their sin. You'd help them see the penalty for that sin. You'd help them see the price that Jesus paid as he suffered our penalty for us. We pictured it in the Lord's Supper this morning. I pray that they could see it, those that are here that don't know Christ, and take it for themselves. I pray for the many Christians that are here. I pray that you would give us a resolve, that we'd want to be part of the force that fights against Satan, to put down the destroyer of God's people, to point others toward him, and to live our lives in such a way to bring honor and glory to our Savior. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, as you speak to us now in the next few moments, that you would point to areas in our life that need to be changed, that you would bring those things to the surface so that we could see them. You tell us what we need to do and then help us do it. Just bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.